we are. But who was Jonah? His name, I don't know whether you know, it means dove. And doves are normally associated with peace, aren't they? Peace. A dove of peace. Whether that was to be, you know, the case when he went to Tarshish, or to Nineveh, rather, perhaps that is right. And we're told that he is the son of Amittai, or whatever it is. You've read it in the Bible there. I never can pronounce those names properly. But he came from Gath-Helphiah, which is a place, actually, that is just north of Nazareth, near Galilee. And if you want to find out where it actually is, I brought a map in this evening, and it's actually mentioned on there. And if you remember, it's often been said that what good thing could come out of Nazareth and Galilee? And this is, he was obviously someone who came from that area. So what was he? He was a prophet, we're told. And how do we know that? Because in actual fact, we first meet Jonah and hear of him in 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. And it says this. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of Arba, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Helphiah. So we hear there that Jonah is actually mentioned. So, what he had done there and what he'd been involved in was that it was the reinstatement of an area back from the Syrians into Israel. Just to give you a little bit of background, that's what that was about, is how that God reinstated. And Jonah had been involved in prophesying that that's what would happen, and it was under the king at that time. And it's thought that was around the time of Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam, and it was the later part of his lifetime, apparently, in 793-753 BC. So it's a long time ago. So we have mentioned there and here a real person mentioned. He's not some sort of mythical character of, you know, old wives' tales, which a lot of people do still say that this is, oh, well, of course, it wasn't really true, was it? Yes, it was. You know, let's face it. You can't just change history. And scripture is history. And I am quite convinced and sure that Jesus would not have associated himself with some mythical character, as we read about in Matthew 12, 39-40, and Luke 11, where Jesus mentions Jonah and himself being in the ground for 3 days and three nights, similar to Jonah being inside this fish. So he's a real person, and it's not some sort of mythical character. The story of Jonah, I'm sure, we're all probably quite, you know, it's quite well known to us, isn't it? But Jonah is commissioned by God to go to Nineveh and to preach against the wickedness of that city for 40, because in 40 days God is going to destroy the city. And in verse 1 there, it commences, "Now the word of the Lord." And as I said earlier, in that passage in 2 Kings, he's actually it says there, "And Jonah the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath." If you then read, "And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh." It's as if you could say it's a carrying on from the work he was doing there. it's a little bit tenuous perhaps in looking at it in that way, but he was doing something else. God was calling him to do something else, following on from that. Nineveh was a great city. It was a big city, apparently. And so, although some commentators say it wasn't as big as they say, but they subsequently found that it was a lot bigger. It was, they reckoned, probably about 60 miles around the circumference of it. There were over 600,000 people lived in it. And it says in scripture here that it took Jonah 3 days' journey to go across the city. So it is a big place. And it's where one of the largest cities in Assyria. Jonah deliberately disobeys God. He goes straight against God, and he pays his fine, doesn't he? He pays his fare rather, and he gets into the ship, and he goes down into the depths of the ship, and he goes to sleep. He sleeps in the ship. He's not concerned. The thought of disobeying God, he puts out of his mind, because he just doesn't. Well, I'm not going to take any notice of what God is telling me to do. He's completely at peace, and he is suddenly woken by the sailors on the ship, and eventually they find out, and they cast lots, don't they, to find out who it is. And then he tells them, well, why it's all happened. And I always remember when I was a lot smaller than I am now, I couldn't understand. It says in scripture there that the lot fell on Jonah. I could never understand what the lot was that fell on him. But, of course, I've learnt since then what it was. So anyway, he was then thrown into the sea, and the ship is completely saved, isn't it? The men who were in that ship, they're saved. And they give thanks to God, and they actually make a sacrifice to God. Now, you could say there's a tenuous situation there of salvation by substitution. The substitution of Jonah being thrown into the water saved those men. It was in God's plan, of course. And God prepared a big fish. Now, the interesting thing is that Jonah then, when he's in this fish, in the belly of the fish, he prays. And I'm going to read what he prays there, because it is a number of commentators said, oh, well, of course, he's actually really saying one of David's psalms. But he's not really, because although in some ways it is somewhat similar, but what we have to remember is that this man is a prophet of God, and he obviously has God in mind. He is a man who is actually working for God. And he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. But that is somewhat similar, isn't it, in some ways to the Psalms of David, when he mentions going down into the pit. And he's in a very strange place, isn't he? He's inside this fish. Sometimes, and parts of that are somewhat disjointed. He jumps from one thing to another. And there's a very graphic description there, isn't it? He's obviously got weeds wrapped around his head. It always amazed me that he's actually able to describe that in that way. So he's in the fit, but it caused him to really come to grips with what he got to do. So he is recommissioned, and then in verse 3 he arose and he went forth according to the word of the Lord. In complete obedience, didn't he? He did exactly what he was told to do. He preached that 40 days and the town would be destroyed. And in a way, he had complete success, didn't he? Because, if you can imagine, there is a man who came into the city and he's telling these people what's going to happen, and God has sent me to you. I've just been succumbed to a most, because of my own fault, I've been in the belly of a fish, and I've come to tell you, because God has told me to come and tell you, that this place is going to be destroyed. And he preached the word of the Lord to the people in truth. He proclaimed it, you know, exactly. And of course, as we read, Nineveh and the people and the king, they believed in God. And more importantly, we read, they repented. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. He didn't destroy them. I think God was giving Jonah an object lesson, wasn't he? Why did Jonah disobey God? Often I've thought that, you know, was he, you know, scared? Was he, oh, I can't go and talk to those people. It wasn't cowardice, was it? He wasn't cowering away. It wasn't that he was a coward, because he was prepared to be thrown into the sea when he was actually on the ship and things are going wrong. You know, it was a sort of false patriotism that he had for Israel. We need to remember that the Assyrians were Israel's greatest enemy. He wished them, and wished to leave them, to perish in their own sins. He didn't want them to get to be saved. You know, after all, they were Gentiles. He didn't want Gentiles to be saved. He was a Jew. So that Israel, you see, would be, you know, they'd be rid of their old adversary, their old foe. And to go and to preach to them might lead to their salvation, he's thinking. And I don't want to do that. He's seen what they have done to his people over the years. So he doesn't want them to be. And I'm sure that is one of the reasons why Jonah went the other way. They did repent for a short while, of course. It's thought that they repented for probably about 60 or 70 years, and then Nineveh was completely destroyed. But God wanted the nation that he had brought into existence, the Jews, who worshipped, or should, and supposed should worship, the only true God, they were to bring salvation to other nations, weren't they? The Gentile nations. To show that salvation would not be only to the Jews. And that, of course, is the grace of God that was to others, wasn't it? The Ninevites did not deserve to be forgiven, because they were a wicked nation. It says there, their wickedness had come up to God, before God, and he was going to destroy them. But they did believe in God, and they did repent, and that changed God's mind. And the object lesson continued, didn't it? God prepared a plant to come up over Jonah as he was sitting outside the city. The next day, God prepared a worm, didn't he? That made the plant die. God prepared an intense wind and sun to come down and to make Jonah feel that he was fainting and he wished that he could die. And Jonah was angry with the plant. The plant was withdrawn from him, that it died. And God said, "You were grateful for the plant that you did not plant or deserve. Now it is gone and you are angry." A tremendous picture, isn't it, of God, of the grace of God and his undeserving mercy upon Jonah. The greater mercy, mercy upon the people of Nineveh. Tremendous grace and mercy upon them, wasn't it? To forgive them and to allow them to continue for another period of time. They didn't earn the mercy, did they? It was given because they believed in God and repented of sin. Now, I'm sure you saw during we've been looking at the story, four times we read that God prepared. We read that God prepared a great fish. And I will just mention a whale here. Because I think it probably was a whale. They do say that a whale cannot open its mouth or hasn't a sufficient large enough orifice in its mouth to accept the size of a man. But it says here, God prepared a great fish. And people at that time wouldn't have known that a whale wasn't a fish, that it was a mammal. And I'm sure, in my own mind, that that is what God did. He prepared that fish. Or that whale, rather, to take Jonah in. The other thing we have to remember is that he lived in the fish for 3 days, and to do that you need a certain amount of air, and whales do breathe air. The company I worked for, that was the only way in which they actually got the name whale, was someone said, well, you know, they breathe, they have the ability to breathe in and breathe out. That's what whales do. Why don't you call your company whale? So that was in chapter 1. We read that. It was a great fish. Then in chapter 4 and verse 6, we read about the plant. God prepared a plant which came up very quickly. He then prepared a worm to actually bite through the stalk of the plant, which it came. And then God prepared a fierce wind. All four had a direct effect on Jonah. One preparation is not mentioned directly, and that is, of course, the hearts and minds of the Assyrians. God prepared them to hear the word of the Lord. If they hadn't been prepared to hear the word of the Lord, I'm sure they wouldn't have done. God prepared for their salvation. God prepared for our salvation right back at the beginning of time, didn't he? When he said, in the fullness of time, one would come, born of a woman, that would crush Satan's head. And that child was foretold in Isaiah, and that he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then in 2015 years ago, it came to pass, and they called his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. His cousin, of course, John the Baptist, he came to prepare the way for him. And we read about that in Matthew 3. And Jesus, just before he was crucified, as I read earlier, I am going to prepare a place for you, and in my Father's house there are many mansions. Something that goes right the way through the whole of Scripture is God prepares things for his word to go forth and for the various things to happen. And God prepared you, I'm sure, and he prepared me, probably over a period of time. It was probably a period of time when you may have gone to Sunday school or Bible class or church. You may have met with other leaders or people that would have had an influence on you, that would have gradually prepared the way and gradually making himself known to you. Until you came to a point where you were face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and he called you to himself. A realization of who he really is and what he has done for us. And we are like Jonah when he obeyed God the second time and became obedient to that call to him and called to do what God asked him to do. I assume because all of us here tonight have accepted his call to follow the Lord Jesus. If not, talk to me later. But one question I'll just leave us with. Is God preparing us as a church or as an individual for the next step forward?